And so he asked his father to get her as a wife. So the father, as the things were done in those days, the father comes to his father, to the daughter's father, and says, "My son wants Dinah to be his wife. Why don't you let her do that, and we will join together. We will become one tribe." Now you realize what we have here. We have nomadic peoples. We have tribal people. People that work with their families. All right? They're thinking about joining these two tribes. That's what their offer is to him. And so he said, let us marry, and we will give our daughters to you to marry, and we'll take your daughters to marry, and we'll become one tribe, and everything will work out fine. Now, it says in verse 15, "But in this will we consent unto you, if you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised." Okay, well, this is a seems like a reasonable request from the Jews, because circumcision was their sign. Well, these men weren't circumcised. And they said, well, if you will be circumcised. Now, notice, I think it said deceitfully. Verse 13, thank you, I was losing myself here. Yes. Shechem and the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his son deceitfully. And said, because he had defiled Dinah their sister, we'll consent to this if you will be circumcised. And so the men go back, and every male was supposed to be circumcised, and they agreed to it. Now, one of the reasons why they agreed to it, look down at verse 23. Here's the leader of them. And he's saying, "Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours?" You don't know who you can trust when you let your girl go out on a date. Isn't that the truth? You don't know about that boy. He may look like he's the best guy in the world. That big killer of women years ago, Ted Bundy or something like that. He was a handsome man, you know, whatever. He's a killer. You just don't know. And when someone comes up like here, "Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours?" They're saying, look what a good deal this is going to be. This guy's a rich man. I mean, Jacob is a rich man. It's like Isaac was a rich man and Abraham was a rich man. Well, he's not a poor boy. He's got an awful lot of cattle and an awful lot of wealth and whatever. So they think, well, what happens? Everything that he has will be ours. We'll soon have all his cattle and we'll soon have all of his sheep. We'll soon have his whole family and it'll all be okay. So this was sort of an incentive for the men of the city to be circumcised. Now, the reason why the brothers consented unto this was because they were being deceitful. They had hate in their hearts already, I'm sure. They determined they were going to get them. And so the men got circumcised. And, of course, 3 days after they were circumcised, they're all laying around sore. They weren't circumcised as a little baby on 8 days old. They were circumcised as grown men and teenagers and whatever. And so they were sore. So Simeon and Levi take their swords and go in and kill every male. How's that for a story? That's a pretty tough story. They go in and kill every male. And then all the sons of Jacob, is what it looks like to me, the sons, verse 27 said, the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. Now what did they take? Their sheep, their oxen, their asses, that which was in the city, that was in the field, all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. I think that's all of the sons. Maybe the two boys killed all the males, the two brothers of Dinah. But it looks like all of the sons agreed and they took over everything that they had. Now that sounds pretty wicked to us, doesn't it? But you know, that's the way things were done back in these days. People ran over other tribes. You ever heard of Genghis Khan? Tamerlane? Other generals coming, attacking, taking the city, carrying off the ladies? What happened to David's group whenever he was out fighting? Why, some of the enemy came in and they stole all the wives and all the wealth and everything like that and hauled them off. That's what they did. That's how they committed war. And that was the spoils of war. You got all these things. So that's what we have here. We have the story of this altercation. And we have the idea that they took everything. They took everything they had. Their wives and their spoil. Everything that was out of the field. Now, what it says in verse 30 is, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me. You have made me to stink. It looks like Jacob was not in on the deception. It looks like it was his sons. They said, if you be circumcised, and they knew they would put them at a disadvantage for war. So after the third day, they go in and they kill all of them and take everything that they have. Now Jacob says he's got to move. He can't afford to have this. So you've troubled me, you've made me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me, slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And then they answered him, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? Sex has been around since Adam and Eve. You read back in Genesis, you read a lot about it. You can read all through the Bible. There's sexual sin. All kinds of sexual. All the perversions that are going on today were around a long time ago. I don't understand perversions. I really don't. I understand natural lust and of male and female and whatever. But there's a lot of wicked people that, personally, I just think ought to be killed. I think you find somebody that's perverting little kids, misusing little kids. I don't think you need to send them to a psychologist for a while, and I know this is going out on tape. You ought to kill the suckers because they're not going to improve. What I get out of this story is, you better pray a lot. You got kids? You better pray. You better hold them up before the Lord and ask for His mercy. Somebody just up in Michigan, I saw it in the news this morning. I don't generally turn on the TV or watch the news in the morning, but I was up early. And I did. Some guy went around and shot 8 people just out of his car. 45-year-old man. Never been in trouble with the law or anything before. Nothing. You know, we live in a world that is very wicked. And in a lot of these countries that don't have the laws we have actual laws. We are so blessed. And I'm like some of you, I cringe at all the laws there are. Brian was showing me a marker and saying it was against the law for a teenager to have a marker in his pocket. They could arrest him because of all the graffiti and the stuff that's going on. We got an awful lot of laws. But what we're trying to do is to protect people. Now, sometimes maybe we protect them too much. But here is a problem, and this was the type of warfare that took place back in this time. Jacob's not the only one that his family doing this. It was done all over. And he had to protect his family from being taken over. You don't know who you're inviting into your house when some guy comes up there with a business card. You don't know. You don't know when you're going to a party. Oh, it may look real sweet, real nice. They look like they have money. They're upstanding people. I did my best when I came back from Guatemala to buy a house in the Churchill district. I wanted my kids to finish high school in Churchill. I thought they'd have a better time than I had growing up around drugs and fighting and a bunch of junk like that where I went to school. I later on found out that Churchill is a very rich school, and the kids had enough money to buy drugs. It was the worst drug school in the town. Why? They had the money. And because they had the money, they did the buying. And so there's groups. These are the druggies, and these are the athletes, and these are the whatever. You know. How do you protect your family? Well, I hate to be discouraging, but you almost can't. It's the grace of God. And you ought to pray for the grace of God. Got your little boys and little girls, they're going to get hurt. And the world's going to hurt them. And you just don't know on a given day what's going to happen. Nobody does. There are car wrecks out there today. There's people stepping out on the roads in San Antonio that aren't going to go home tonight. And there's some people that are going to be hurt, and they'll be hurt the rest of their lives. They'll have to learn to live with it. Well, here's a very sad story as far as I'm concerned. And I'm not too sure that I understand the real spiritual reason for this, other than it's what happened. And God, being true to His Word, tells the truth. And let it be out here. So, Jacob has another trouble coming his way. Now, Jacob has a lot of troubles in his life. I think some of them he brought on himself. But now, as we were looking up to, we saw him meeting his father-in-law, Laban, and he come out victorious over that, but he was scared. He was afraid because he'd cheated Laban like Laban had cheated him. And then he's got to face his brother Esau, great big tough guy, and he's coming to him with 400 horsemen. I believe I'd be scared too. And he knew that. Last time he saw Esau, Esau said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to get rid of you, boy. I'm going to pay you back. He was scared. He got his life changed. But he's somewhat like David. David really had real enemies coming after him. I don't know that I have any. I got a lot of people that don't like me, I'm sure. But I'm not worried about one of them coming trying to stab me or shoot me or get my house and burn it down or with me in it. You don't have that kind of problem, do you? We have other problems. We have problems with sin. We have problems with living right. We have problems with doing the will of God.
Amen.
That's hard enough, isn't it?
Amen.
You're trying to live right? That's hard enough. But these people lived at a time and a period when they had real troubles, real physical troubles, not just mental problems, real physical problems. To where they could have been what these men were going to do to them, Jacob's sons did to the men before they got a chance to. But it was the way things were fought out in those days. Now, I think there's an interesting thought in verse 19. And the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. He was the best of the lot. So this young man, Shechem, was sincere and honest in his appeal. He should not have had sex with Dinah. Like I said, it doesn't say it's a rape. It's called a rape by many people, but it does not say that in the Bible. I looked everywhere I could to find where it would have classified it such. But it said he was more honorable than all his house. So, there's some people out there with a good character. There's some people out there that you think this makes them look real bad, and yet, according to the testimony of the Word of God, this was an honorable man. He was willing to do the right things. But the family of his father and the men of the city, in that verse 23, everything they've got will be ours. So what's what they're looking for? They're looking for gain, and you can gain by diplomacy sometimes, and you can gain by war sometimes. But that's what it was. They were looking for their cattle, and look at verse chapter 35. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Okay, God is stepping into the picture again. Now, all this has happened. It's a history. It tells us what happened about their circumstances or whatever. And he decides he better move, and God comes in and tells him to move. Now, God is leading Jacob. He led him and watched over and protected him while he was in Paddan Aram with Laban. And now then, he's protecting him here. He's moving him away from these people, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And he said, arise and go to Bethel. Dwell there, make there an altar unto God. He told him where to go. And Jacob is going to be obedient. He's going to go. He's going to go to Bethel. Now, Bethel means house of God. So, he goes out to go to the house of God, and in verse 2, it's a strange thing to me. Jacob said unto his household, all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Put away the strange gods? You know, I've talked to some people. I had a young man that was in my class one time, and he loved to pray on his knees, looking up to about a 3-foot picture of Jesus. I told him, take that picture down and put it in the trash can or burn it. That's idolatry. Now, we understand that we as Americans are covetous, and covetousness is idolatry. Do we understand that? That's a given, right? There's a lot of other idolatrous things that we do. We have special guns, special dishes. We have things like that. But gods, once I got saved, I quit smoking, drinking, cussing, gambling. I didn't have any idolatrous things. I had never bowed down to a ceramic statue in my life. I never was raised that way. Here are these people, and these are supposedly the people of God. And what does he have to tell his family to do? Put away the strange gods that are among you. We're getting ready to go to Bethel, the house of God. We're getting ready to go back to the place where God spoke to me, and I made a vow with God, and God made a vow with me. We're going back to the place where my life was changed. We're going back to a place that, man, its emphasis is on God. And God told me to do that. God said unto him, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar unto God. Now, verse 2, put away the strange gods that are among you. I found this with Laban. Laban is mad because when Jacob leaves, somebody had stolen his gods. I guess they were made of gold or silver or something like that. Now, Laban claims to serve the God of Abraham. Laban is one. Here's Jacob claims to do the same thing. Well, his wife Rachel is the one that stole the gods. I don't understand this. Why would I have heathen idol gods if I knew the God of the universe, the creator of all things? Well, maybe we're looking back a little bit far. You ever think about that? I don't know how we can understand Solomon 3,000 years ago. He lives in a different time. He lives in a different circumstances. How can you understand David? He's fighting for his life most of his life. He is fighting for his life. When he's out taking care of the sheep, when he's young, he's out there with bears and lions. And he has to learn how to use that sling. He does it very well with it. All he had to do all day long was watch the sheep and practice. No wonder he was good. But he had to fight. He had to fight to keep the sheep. He had to fight to keep his life. Now that he comes out and goes against Goliath. And then after he's rewarded, his father-in-law wants to kill him. And he has to run. And he runs for his life. And he goes for years. So when we see him praying to God for protection, we understand it, don't we? Well, what we have here is put away the strange gods. To me, that's a real contradiction. But maybe they didn't understand what you and I ought to understand. Do you understand that you might be having gods around you? That TV's a pretty big god. Big eye sitting right in the room. Well, let me tell you what. Don't fuss at the TV too much if you got a computer. That computer's a nasty thing. All sorts of junk comes on there without you even inviting it in. We live in a time that things are just so big, so fast. And don't get me wrong. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to David's time or Solomon's time. I don't want to go back to Jacob's time. Not on your life. I think I was born at a great time and grew up in the 50s and enjoyed it all. But bless your heart, they had some different times. They hadn't learned enough, but he knew enough to say, put away the strange gods that are among you. He said, I don't want to go up to Bethel and have strange gods out here that God would get mad at me about. Now, we had a lot of different gods in those times. We've got a lot of different gods today.
Amen.
Think about all the gods around the world.
Amen.
We got the major things, Christianity and Islam, communism. That's probably your three biggest things in the world today that capture people's minds. And boy, there's a lot of difference in them. I used to think I needed to worry about the communists. I didn't know whether to study Chinese or Russian. But I thought maybe the communists were going to be what was going to give us there. They were going to be the people from the north coming down that I was reading about in prophecies and whatever. I think maybe it's the Muslims now, that these fanatic Muslims are just really causing a lot of trouble in the world. Strange gods. Strange gods. Their God is not the same as my God.
Amen.
And these little idols that they had, do you have any little idols? Let me tell you something. Anything that stands between you and the will of God is an idol.
Amen.
If it's a little statue of Jesus, even as a baby, if it's a little porcelain thing blessed by a father in the Catholic Church, that's an idol. You got to watch stuff like that.
Amen.
And here, what is it that you value so much? You better be careful about even putting your kids ahead of God.
Amen.
You ever thought about that? You put your kids ahead of God?
Yes, sir.
You're just telling God, putting your kids out there, that he has to remove them for you to do his will? Wow, I think that'd be dangerous.
Amen.
So Jacob says, we're going up to the house of God. Now you get all your idols and get them out. And they did. They got them all together. They took off their earrings. Tickles me men wearing earrings. Because I guess it's my time, you know. But earrings, nose rings with my sinus. I'd turn it green in a week. It would rot off after a while. I actually, back in Papua New Guinea, I saw the picture of this man that carried his big pen in his ear. You know those holes in the ears? Well, this is an enlightened believer, and he had his big pen in the hole in his ear. There's a lot of things like that around the world. You know, it's peculiar. And so here, they had earrings, and they had all sorts of stuff. And some of them would be of value in heathen worship. And so what they did, they took their idols and gave them to him. And Jacob, in verse 4, said, hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. They said, this is a bad bunch to be around. Look what they did. They just killed all these people. They captured, took all their wives, took all their children, took all their money, took all their wealth, all their animals. Yeah, I guess so. They said, don't get around Jacob. Don't get around Jacob. Jacob hit them. And they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the city. So nobody came after them. Look at verse 6 of chapter 35. Jacob came to Luz. Now that was the name of this place where Jacob first met God. That was the name in the Canaanite language, or whatever language it was. It might have been, Canaanite. But it was Luz. And that is Bethel, it says in verse 6. Bethel is house of God. He and all his people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now, when he was fleeing from his brother, he met God there. God came to him in a dream and showed him this ladder. And the angels of God going up and down this ladder. And that's called Jacob's Ladder. And there's songs been written about Jacob's Ladder, and there's doctrines even about Jacob's Ladder, and about people getting up the rungs. You know, you do so much work, you climb the rungs and stuff like that. People that are looking to work for their salvation. Has nothing to do with that at all. It was a dream for Jacob. It wasn't a dream showing you the way to heaven, or anybody else the way to heaven. It was just a dream that touched Jacob, and Jacob realized, I'm in the presence of God, so he called it the house of God. And from that time on, now his vow and his promise to God was seemingly very selfish, very immature, and yet he said, if you will be my God and keep me safe and bring me back here and feed me and clothe me the whole time, then you'll be my God. And I'll worship you and I'll give you and whatever. Well, he's back at the same spot now. And he's hidden the idols away, put them under an oak, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. They did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So they came to Luz, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, where God appeared unto him when he fled from his brother. He makes his altar, puts his house, puts his altar out. I don't know what, it doesn't ever tell us what sacrifices he did upon his altar, but he come back to the house of God to worship God. And the first thing he did was clean himself up a little bit. You know, it wouldn't hurt you to clean yourself up a little bit.
Amen.
You know, a shower is a wonderful thing. A shower is just a wonderful thing. I was in Guatemala for 3 years, and I had some sweet brothers led to the Lord. But most of them didn't have running water in their house, nor warm water at all. And the Saturday night bath was reality. You know, we kid about it. Well, back 100 years here, it was reality here. Let me tell you what, in Guatemala, it was reality. And sometimes these are brothers, sweet brothers. I love them to this day. But boy, they could stink after a week of not bathing, working every day, manual labor, and no baths. I'd be coming back from preaching at some town, and I got about four of them in my pickup with me. I'd have to roll my window down. It's cold. I'm in the mountains, you know, up here like this. It's cold. But I couldn't stand the smell. I had running water. I had warm water. I took baths. I changed clothes. These poor guys didn't do it. It was their custom. You ought to clean up a little bit. Wouldn't hurt you to change shirts every once in a while. wouldn't hurt you to wash your clothes. It really wouldn't do you bad to do something like that. It might be helpful for everybody around. Not just you, everybody else around. Some of us ought to clean up a little bit. At any rate, we come up here to God, and verse 10. God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. You remember just the chapter 2 before, how he wrestles with God. And he wrestles all night with God. That's a man praying sincerely, seriously. And God said, let me go. And he says, no, I will not let you go until you bless me. I got to get a blessing. He's meeting Esau. The next day, he's meeting Esau. That big old tough brother with 400 horsemen coming down to meet him. And he thinks he's coming down to kill him. But Esau had been changed by God too. I love that story. I have enough, my brother. I have enough, my brother. And they fell on each other and kissed. Wow. God not only did a work in Jacob, gave him a lot. He did a work in Esau, gave him a lot. But at any rate, he says, thy name shall be called Israel. Now, Israel is a prince of God. He called his name Israel. From here on in, Jacob is the inheritor of all the promises. Jacob is the line through which Christ will come. He's going to bless the entire world. And God is going to give him a promise. Look at verses 11 and 12. 35:11. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Here's the promise again. This is the promise he gave to Abraham. Same promise he gave to Isaac. And now he's giving it to Jacob again. I'm going to give you this land. This land that you're living on, this land that you're coming into, that's going to be your land. Do you know they're still fighting over that land right now? They really are. They are people, and you can't blame the people that get run out of the land. They lived there, they grew up there, and then all of a sudden somebody comes in and takes it away and gives it to another nation. That's been happening throughout the history of the world. But this is God's promise. And do you know God hadn't rescinded that promise yet? Promises God gives, they're still alive and active. I know there's some people teach that Christianity and the church has taken over all the promises that were to Israel. That's not true. That's not true. What God promised to Israel, he's going to perform. And I'm thankful I'm in the church. I'm glad I'm not in Israel. I think we got by far the better deal. Salvation is clear as a bell. the Word of God in your hands to read and understand if you can. God who answers prayer, and He says His throne is a throne of mercy. Wow. Who would want to live in any other time? Not me. Not me. Okay, we got the promise of the land. And then in verse 15, Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Now, as they journeyed from verse 16 from Bethel, there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, where Rachel travailed and she had hard labor. Well, some of you ladies can sympathize with her. Some people have babies just as easy as can be. But a whole lot of people have a lot of pain and a lot of trouble, and there's still the chance of death in giving birth to children. Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And her nurse told her in her hard labor, midwife, verse 17, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. Benoni is son of my sorrow or pain. That's what Rachel named him. But his daddy wouldn't leave him with that name. No, he's Benjamin, the son of my right hand. So he changed his name right there. But he lost his favorite wife. Now, she was the one that caught his attention at the very start. And so Rachel died, verse 19, they buried her in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. She's buried in Bethlehem. I don't know whether, Mike, you ever saw the pillar of Rachel's grave. I don't know. Ever go to Bethlehem on that one? But that's exactly what it says here. She had hard labor, and she died, and she called the son Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day, up to the writing at least of this. Okay, verse 21. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now, here's some more sadness. I don't know how old Bilhah was. She was a servant girl to one of his wives. And so she could have been a very young girl whenever he first took her. And then when he took her as a wife, I don't know how old she was then. And so I don't know what the difference in the ages between Reuben and Bilhah might have been. But at any rate, here's his eldest son committing adultery with one of his concubines, which is just a lower-class wife. She was a wife, though, and she had borne him children. Now, that's going to come back to haunt Reuben. He's the eldest son. He's supposed to get some blessings and some rights and stuff like that, but it's going to cost him. Now, that's another sad thing. Here's another sad time in Jacob's life. What are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you what you're going to do. A lady talked to me just recently. Tell him any of her troubles. What are you going to do? Live through them. Everybody's got troubles. There might be sickness. There might be shame and embarrassment and sorrow. No telling what. Might be kids going bad or kids being hurt or a depression time, or how about some of these people that are refugees right now? Have you thought about them? That's hard times. You talk about hard times, I've never seen anything like it. I was born in the middle of the depression. The poor people. Nope. Bless your heart. So they buried Rachel and her grave in Bethlehem and put up a pillar. Well, just the history is what we have here. And some of the things that happened, I think several things of real sorrow for Jacob. And warning to us, what are we going to do? lived through it. What'd he do? He lived through it. You can live through it too. You might have to pray a lot. You might have to get tough. But problems are going to come in your life, and problems are going to come in your nation. Problems are going to come in your church. What do? Get a hold of God. Go to Bethel. Get to the house of God. Build an altar. Put away your strange gods and seek the Lord's face. God bless you.